So I'm a little bit off the beaten path, I bet. I've probably shown you a movie, that clip from a movie that maybe you don't even know what it is. We'll get to it in just a moment. Started this 3 weeks ago. We are heading into what is going to be what we have deemed an old-fashioned Christmas pageant. If you come next week, I promise you the worship service is going to be kind of old-fashioned. You know, not going to be a big theatrical thing where everybody's going to get involved, and we're going to do what we deem an old-fashioned Christmas pageant as we're going to reenact the story of Christ with some music thrown in, a few lines that we're going to do on the fly, and we might have a few twists here and there, but the whole idea is we just want to be simple. Simple and just keep the focus where it belongs for Christmas. And that was the idea of this particular sermon series leading into that, to call it Vintage Christmas. Usually I like the cartoons and the, you know, the battle movies and all of that kind of stuff. And just for this one time, we set back in time. And remember, we started on the 34th Street, that miracle on 34th. And we paralleled that into Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And we talked about Mary. And we explained how Mary's importance to this particular story is, as she was the person that believed when nobody else believed. Then last week, we stopped by and we met George Bailey and we looked at his wonderful life, but we paralleled that into the idea that there was another gentleman who had a plan for his life, but it kept getting interrupted by everybody else's life. His name was Joseph. He was a man that had planned to get married and planned to have all these things go on in his life, but he had to set it all aside when he was found to be the heavenly, the earthly father of Jesus. He was not, I'll get that right in a minute. That's not coming out right. He was the earthly father of the heavenly baby. That's the way I meant to say it. Thank you. That's why you write this stuff down. So he was found to have that responsibility, and so everything that he did had to go on the back burner. And so this morning we come to this movie, and this is called The Gift of the Magi. Now the clip that you watch, and have you ever noticed how old movies are kind of sappy? Oh my gosh. I've just noticed that looking at the clips, trying to pick out what I was going to do. They just seem to be sappy, but that's okay. This movie is called The Gift of the Magi. And it is actually my wife's favorite Christmas movie, and she's probably shocked I actually found the clip from it. But it was made from a book that was published in 1906, and the clip that you just saw was from a 1957 movie. It's the story where we meet Jim and Della, a young couple that are madly in love. Of course, as most newlyweds go, they have no money. I mean, they're just getting started out, so they live in a little small apartment, and they don't have a lot of things going on, but they do have each other. And they also each possess one very valuable possession. For Della, she has this beautiful long hair that when she takes it down, it falls all the way down to her waist, and it's just this flowing, radiant hair. I don't have that issue. But she has this beautiful long hair that her husband noticed the moment that he saw her and madly fell in love with it. For Jim, he has a gold pocket watch. It's not something that he purchased. It's something that was passed down from generation to generation, and his father had not given it to him, and it was the only thing that was kind of there for him, and it was a solid gold pocket watch. Of course, Christmas is coming, and each of them decide that they want to buy a very expensive gift for each other. So Jim decides he is going to go out and buy a set of combs, this very elegant, extravagant set of hair combs to put in his wife's beautiful long hair. And Della decides, I'm going to go out, and he carries his pocket watch on this old little leather strap that's all worn out. I'm going to go out and buy him a beautiful gold chain to go with that watch. The question becomes is, where did they get the money? Well, that's the funny thing. Because to get the money for the chain, Della sells her beautiful long hair to a maker of wigs. To get the money for the combs, Jim pawns the gold watch to get that. So in the end, they give up the most valuable thing that they possess to get something for the other person. It's kind of a sappy, heartwarming story, but there's an important lesson behind it. Because this movie, this story, is all about this idea of sacrificial giving. Now, That's usually not a word that we get with Christmas, because we think about giving, and we all give gifts. I mean, we do, and we get gifts, and we like to give, and we like to get. I'll let you decide whether you like giving or getting more. That doesn't matter. That's not important at this point. But the idea here is that these people gave not from their plenty. They gave to each other from their innermost self, because they didn't have a lot of extra, so they gave up something to get something for another person. That is the idea of sacrificial giving. And it fits very nicely into the Christmas story, because we understand God's part of it. We do, because God gave up something very valuable. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave up his Son for us. So we understand that part of sacrifice. But now, as we respond to God's sacrificial gift, now we have to ask ourselves. Remember, we've been talking about three questions. I told you there were three, the very basics of Christianity. The first one came from Mary. Do you believe? Do you believe in what God has told you? Number two, the second one came from Joseph. It is, are you willing to obey? In other words, when God asks something of your life, are you willing to follow God that way? And of course, now the third question we get to is, are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to give up something in order to follow Christ? Jesus makes this very clear that when he says that if you're going to be a follower of me, you are to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, the gift of the Magi, it gets the name of the story, the name of the book, and the name of the movie, came from, guess what? The Magi. The wise men is what we call them, those men that came from abroad. And so the question we're going to try to explore this morning is, what did the Magi bring that would have impressed God? Now, as we read the story, we know what the Magi brought, right? They bought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those were the gifts that we are used to. And as they came into there and they met Jesus and they got ready to worship, that's what they brought: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you know what? I bet the newlywed couple, Mary and Joseph, saw those treasures and they were impressed. As a matter of fact, they were probably very thankful. I mean, here they are. They're just getting started now. They're going to have to make a couple of moves. They got to get a business started. They're living in a strange land. They got a baby that nobody expected, and babies are expensive. And so all of a sudden now they have gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they can use as a means to support this newborn child. So those gifts would have impressed any of us. If we came down on Christmas morning and we unwrapped our first box and there was a huge box of gold, we would be impressed. I don't know how impressed you'd be with a bottle of frankincense, but if you're a lady, you understand that's the basis for most perfumes. And well, frankincense was the incense, myrrh was the perfume. And so if you unwrap those, maybe not as impressed until you realize the price tag that goes with them. And then you can put them on eBay and you can sell it and you can have more gold. So that's the way it works. So they're probably looking at this idea. It would impress each and every one of us. But do you think those gifts impressed God? I mean, they were expensive. And they were appreciated. But let's be honest about it. These were magi. A lot of times we label them as kings. These were people that probably, they filled that little box of gold from a treasure room full of gold. They purchased that box of frankincense probably out of what the pocket change that they had with them. It wasn't something that really cost them sacrificially. And the myrrh, well, that was expensive too, but again, it's not like they couldn't afford it. So those gifts would not have impressed God at all. But you know what? Those three magi brought three gifts with them that would have impressed God completely. And those are the three gifts that I want to look at this morning as we step back in time for our vintage Christmas. And the very first thing that they brought, the gifts of the magi, well, they brought a seeking spirit. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, when I say a seeking spirit, you have to understand the Magi, they started their journey without a lot of information. I mean, it was a star in the sky. Now, I'm sure they were astronomers, and they could probably, you know, maybe figure out based on what they saw how big the dot was, based on where it came down to the planet. Maybe there was some math that they could do, and they say, you know, this is going to be this kind. They had really no idea how far they were going to have to travel to figure out where that star stopped. I mean, they had no idea what it was going to be like. They had no idea what was actually they were going to find on the other end. They had none of the information. All they saw was, there's a star. That wasn't there before. They were observing things around them. I guess you could even say that, well, they were observing the information that they got in creation. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You know, the wise men could have come up with a lot of excuses. Yeah, it's a star, and it's new, and it's different. But, you know, I've got a kingdom to still take care of. You know, I've still got a house that I got to take care of. I've got a wife and kids that I need to take care of. You do understand that they could have came up with all the reasons not to go on this journey. But when they saw that star, and they said, there is a different light in the universe, and I desire to find out what's on the other end of it. So they didn't start out with a lot of information. They were just following this. And you have to understand, these men were probably men that studied the stars anyway. And well, isn't it fascinating that when God decided to give them an invitation, he sent them one that they would understand? Now, I want you to pause, because remember Mary and Joseph. How did they get their information? Do you remember? They got angels. They got messengers from God that came down and said, hey, Mary, you're going to have a baby. Hey, Joseph, Mary's been faithful to you, and you can be your husband. It'll all work out. They got verbal messages, but the Magi didn't get that. The Magi didn't get that because, quite honestly, they probably would have been a little superstitious, and if an angel had just showed up, it might have scared them half to death. So these men that were fascinated with astronomy, God sent them the message in a form they would understand. Now, this is something I want to take a side note for us in a little bit. Because we have a vision for reaching our community. And we need to understand, we need to take a lesson from God here. And sometimes you have to put the message out there in such a way that the people that are looking at the message will understand it. Maybe it isn't my preferred message way, because I would much rather have an angel than have to figure out this. I don't know if I want an angel or not. That might scare me half to death. But I would much rather have somebody spell it out for me than to just get some blip on the map that just calls me a little closer. But that's what God was doing. He was keeping this kind of simple. He wanted them to understand. So these men, they saw a new star, and they realized that is a rare occurrence, and they needed to confirm it all. And so they began their journey with a seeking heart. At some point, their seeking heart needed some information, some confirmation of what they believed. Now, you do realize what this means, don't you? They took their wives on the journey. How do I know they took their wives on the journey? Because they stopped and asked for directions. Because there are no men in the universe be traveling on them and just saying, oh yeah, I'm going to stop and get that. They're like, we're lost. We passed that cactus three times already. We have got to stop and get some directions. I am quite certain that somebody told them that they had to stop and get some directions. They had traveled all this way. They were following their star. They were moving along. And now they have to stop. They want to make sure, yeah, I'm going in the right direction. And so they had a plan for getting confirmation. The first place they stopped is they stopped and asked God's people. Now, this would have been the Jews in our story. They came and they stopped, and well, they went to the where you should go when you go and you stop, and you're a king coming from one country and you go into another. So they stopped at King Herod's place, and they said, hey, we saw the star of the new king, and we have come to worship him. Where is he at? Here's the funny thing. God's people didn't have a clue how to find him. They couldn't answer the question. But the good news is they took that next step that's important if you're going to have a seeking heart, from just asking questions of God's people to guess what? They turned to God's word. They opened up the book of Malachi, and that book told them that, hey, look, this new king was to be born in Bethlehem. So now we have a city. So now we have a little more information. And so they began to think about, okay, we're heading in the right direction. The king here has no clue about who this new king is, but at least we know in the right direction. And he even seems kind of excited because he says he wants to go worship, although we know that not to be the truth. But these wise men are now heading out, and they take this new information, and they continue on their journey. And they set out to find Jesus. Now, that is a true seeking heart. You know, that's an important thing for us to remember because God rewards a seeking heart. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And the things are not just these riches, just talking about the basics of life, but God desires a seeking heart. He wants us to look for him. Isn't that what he says? Seek and you shall find. Ask and you shall know. Knock and it shall be opened. God wants us to go through the process of looking for him, of seeking him, of looking where he wants us to go in our life. Now, you do understand if you're going to seek something, you're going to have to sacrifice something else. I mean, if you're going to go seeking God, then you do realize that's going to take some time in your life, and so that means other things in your life, you may not have as much time for them anymore. And so this idea of a seeking heart, God values it. But we need to understand a true seeker, just like these wise men, they were willing to put their past behind them to go and find out what that star meant. And when they got there, they unwrapped their second gift. They unwrapped a worshipful heart. This is what it says in verses 9 through 11. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So these wise men came, and I love what it says because it says their purpose for coming was worship. Isn't that what they told King Herod? Isn't that the message that they gave for King Herod? They had come because they desired to worship this new king. Now, I don't exactly understand what the word worship meant. I mean, let's be honest. For them, I don't think they were here to exalt and praise him as Lord of all. These were three men with very little information about what this was supposed to be. And my guess is when they say worship him, again, this is my guess, along with some other commentaries that are out there. Their concept of worship is they are kings, they have territory, there's a new king in town. I want to make sure a new king in town understands that I'm not an enemy, I'm a friend, so I'm going to come and I'm going to pay tribute to him. And so they came, and it says that when they came and they saw him, they were there and their response was to worship him. Now, I don't know if this is how they had planned to do things. I mean, I don't know if this was what they really thought they were going to do, but it says when they saw the child, their response immediately was worship. And I don't know if it was exactly what they were planning on doing. But when they got there right in front of him, something was different. You see, they had planned for this worship. They did. It wasn't just their purpose. They planned for this worship. This is the importance since their purpose was there to worship. They had to make a plan to do so. It isn't like they left home and they said, so what do you think we're going to do when we get there? I don't know. I guess maybe we'll sing a couple songs. I don't know. Maybe we'll have a little dinner. I don't know. Maybe we can stop along the way and get a present or two for the king. That's not the way they did this. You see, this is where those physical gifts come in. They put them on their packs when they left. They packed their tribute with them. You see, they had a plan for what they were going to do when they got there. Let me ask you something. When we come here to worship, do you come here with a plan? Or is your plan, well, we're going to go and we're going to sit and we're going to do whatever they do on the stage? You know, when they stand, we'll stand. When they sit, we'll sit. When they sing, we'll sing. And when they stop, we'll stop. And I understand we have to have a format in worship when we're doing a corporate worship like this. But when you come here this morning, did you come with a plan in mind that you were going to give your whole heart to God? In the simple songs that we sang, in the simple worship service, did you come here this morning with a plan and you brought something to give back to God? You see, this was no small feat because they were hauling this treasure over many miles, and they didn't have airplanes or boats or trains or cars. They were doing camels. So when they say, I'm going to pack my tribute with them, that means they had to bring in some extra weight. They were going to have to sacrifice, maybe not pack something else so they could make room for something for the king. That's important for us to note. They brought this worshipful heart, and when they came in, I love this, they assumed the position of worship. Now, we understand where this is going to lead, but look at where it starts. It says they were overjoyed when they saw the child. Now, I want you to really ponder this. What do you think they were expecting to find at the other end of that star? I got a feeling they were expecting to find a palace. Maybe with a king that was sitting there in a little gold bassinet. Maybe with lots of people gathered around worshiping, paying tribute to him. I mean, these were guys from the east, and they were understood what a king was supposed to be like. And when they stopped at the palace, they didn't find the king there. In fact, they didn't even know what was going on there. And when they finally finished following that star, they arrived at a house. Probably not a big house. If you go by the time and era of that day, it was probably a mud house built with little mud bricks, a thatch roof. Nothing complicated, probably a dirt floor. And they walked in, and well, there was no grandiose party. There was a 13-year-old girl who was mom. And a 2-year, well, I guess she'd been 15 at that point maybe, because it says the child was probably about 2. And they looked at that, and how disappointed do you think they could have been? I traveled all this way, and I did all this stuff, and I brought all of these things, and I get here, and it's a kid in a mud house with a teenage mom? This is your king? That wasn't their response. When they saw Jesus, they realized this is something different. This is something unique. And it says they were overjoyed with what they saw. That's something that God finds valuable. When you got up this morning when the alarm clock went off, were you like, yes, it's church day? Or were you like, oh no, I got to get up, I'm going to be late? A lot of times, I don't think we come here overjoyed to be here. We come here because, you know what? It's the requirement. It is what I do. Yeah, it's another day. 6 songs and a sermon, and I'll go home, and I get on with my real life. Yep, that's how we come, but not these guys. Man, they got there, and when they saw Jesus, it says they were overjoyed. And it says they bowed down and worshiped him. What a sight that must have been. 3 grown men in all of their majesty bowing down to a little 2-year-old child. That's impressive. It is. And then not only did they bow down, it says they opened up their gifts and they gave him things. They gave him all of their treasures. I mean, how easy would it have been when they saw just a little child to say, yeah, here's a piece of bubble gum. I'll just keep my treasure for myself. I mean, kids don't need a lot, right? That's not what they did. They understand they had found something very valuable. It was a great treasure. And they bowed down and worshiped him. It says they humbled themselves in the presence of Jesus. Man, what if we came to worship like that? I don't care whether we have a piano, a drum, no music, a keyboard. It doesn't matter. If we came to worship like that, that impresses God. That is the heart that God wants. As a matter of fact, God tells us that this is the kind of heart he wants. In John chapter 4, verse 23, it says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of the worshipers the Father seeks. God wants us to be a worshipful heart, willing to give ourselves back to him, just as these men did. That's what God desires in us. So they brought a seeking heart. they brought a worshipful heart, and those two things impressed God immensely. But the third thing, I think, just would have just impressed God so much. They had a willingness to change direction. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, I have gone on trips before, and when you're getting there, you know, you maybe wander a little bit. When it's time to go home, I take the shortest distance between two points because I am ready to be home. I don't want to take any diversion. My kids and my wife like the idea of let's stop and look at this and let's stop. I'm like, let's go home. So here are these guys, and it probably took them a bit. It says it took them 2 years to get here. So now they're here, and now they've worshipped, and they found God, and they found Jesus, and they understand what the star is all about. And now God says to them, look, if you go back the way you came, you're going to pass King Herod. And when you pass King Herod, then you're going to have to tell him where the child is, and then he's going to want to kill the child, and that's not the plan. So I need you to take the long way home. That's impressive, isn't it? Because I don't hear the wise men saying, that's not a good idea. I don't hear these people saying, you know what, God, that's nice, but we just won't stop, but we're going to just kind of speed past the house a little bit. That's not what they did. They now received their second message from God, and you notice it changed. It wasn't another star. Now they get the vocal message from God. The dreams, like Mary, like Joseph got, the angel coming and saying, go a different way home. And they decided to sacrifice even more by taking the longer route home just to protect God's sacrificial gift to us. Do you think that impressed God? I think it did. Because how easy it would be for them to go their own way and say, you know what, God, you got him here. You figure all this out. God's path is always a great path, according to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. I wonder how many times we struggle in our life because we're just refusing to go God's path, and we're going our path. See, there's a lot that we can learn from these guys. There's a lot that God desires from us. But here's the biggest thing. God desires the giver more than the gift. I mean, gold, frankincense, and myrrh were impressive gifts. But why did God put the star up there? It wasn't so that Mary and Joseph could have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It is because God desired a relationship with people that are even outside the Jewish nation. God sent a message out to say, guess what? Salvation has come to the whole earth. Even those who know nothing about this, I'm going to give an invitation to say, come. Come and seek me. Come and worship me. Come and follow me all the days of your life, and it will be so much easier for you to do it God's way. See, the whole meaning of Christmas, it isn't the baby in the manger. It's cute. But the whole meaning of Christmas is that God's plan for our lives has been made complete. The Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords is on the scene, and over the next 30 years as he grew, and then as he started his ministry, and he ministered on the earth for 3 years, and at the end of that, he gave his life as the ultimate Christmas sacrifice for each and every one of us. So I want you to consider those three questions that we've asked over the last 3 weeks. Number one, do you believe it? Do you believe that God loves you so much that he would give his only and only son for you? Number two, are you willing to obey? Are you willing to obey God and follow his commands? And are you willing to follow him in a relationship? And number three, when the going gets tough and it gets a little more complicated than you think you bargained for, are you willing to sacrifice for God? Because God desires a relationship with you. Would you please stand? We're going to pray. And then we're going to sing.